The title of the sermon this morning is Doing the Will of God. Doing the Will of God. We are in the Gospel of John, just going verse by verse. We're in chapter 4 toward the end. We just, a couple of weeks ago, looked at the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And this is kind of still part of that story. I was doing some research for this sermon on what it means to be a malnourished person. Here are the symptoms of malnourishment. You may experience unintended weight loss, reduced appetite. Some of you are like, that sounds great. I need that. Lack of interest in food and drink. Feeling tired all the time. Feeling weaker. Getting ill often and taking a long time to recover. Wounds taking a long time to heal. Poor concentration. Feeling cold most of the time. And depression. Those are all symptoms of malnourishment. Well, Christians suffer from malnourishment too. But it's not physical malnourishment that I'm talking about. It's a spiritual malnourishment. And here are some of the symptoms. You may or may not be experiencing spiritual malnourishment if you're experiencing any of these. First of all, decreased joy or discouragement. Decreased peace, inner peace, or you can also call it worry. Decreased spiritual energy for things like worship, prayer, church, Bible study. In other words, it's harder and harder to work yourself up to do those things. You just don't feel like doing those things. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like going to Bible study this week, home group. I don't feel like worshiping and lifting my hands up in worship this morning. So you lack that spiritual energy. Increased compromise with sin, increased conflict with others. You may find yourself more irritable. You might find yourself just bickering more. A lack of spiritual growth or also spiritual stagnation. Same thing. You don't feel like you're making any progress in your spiritual life. Those are signs of spiritual malnourishment. You may have encountered a Christian who has or is suffering from spiritual malnourishment. And one of the things that you might say when you meet somebody like this is you say, man, if they're a Christian, how can they act like that? How many of you have ever said that about somebody? How can somebody who's saved act like that? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean they're not saved. It just means that they're maybe scratching my beard. Let me try that. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're not saved, but that they're struggling from spiritual malnourishment. And so the question is, what causes this spiritual malnourishment? What's the solution? Well, one of the solutions is obvious. It's something that we talk about often at Church Acadiana. I was just mentioning it, that you need to be in the habit of reading your Bible on a daily basis, of spending daily time alone with God in prayer, your Heavenly Father in prayer, going to church on Sundays, going to home group, things like that, where you're receiving the word, you're receiving the encouragement and the edification of church family. Those are important, very, very important. But there's another side to spiritual nourishment, to spiritual health, that a lot of Christians neglect. And we're going to talk about that this morning. It's the other side of spiritual nourishment. Okay? So our text, again, is John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. Again, Jesus and his disciples are in a Samaritan town. Jesus has just had this amazing conversation with a Samaritan woman. He's leading this whole Samaritan village to Christ, or is about to. He just led her to become a follower of Christ, and she ran into the village to get everybody else. And so while she's away for a moment, this is what happens. It says in verse 31, in the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, or teacher, eat something. They were worried about him. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told them. Don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, you have benefited from their labor. So the disciples see Jesus is probably hungry. He hasn't eaten in a while. Jesus, you need to eat something. Jesus turns this into a teaching moment. And so in this little conversation, we're going to learn six big truths about doing God's will. Doing God's will. The first thing, number one, if you're taking notes, is that doing God's will is the most important thing in life. Doing God's will is the most important thing in life. Now, you knew that before you came to church this morning. That's nothing new. But I want you to see it here in the text. In verses 31 through 32, it says, in the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now, Jesus was doing ministry at the time that the disciples suggested that he get something to eat. He was doing ministry. He was sharing the word of God. He was ministering to this Samaritan woman. And so that's what he was talking about. The disciples said, you need to eat something. He said, I have food that you don't know about. What is he talking about? What food? Well, he's talking about doing God's will and serving the Lord. That's the food that he's talking about. And he says, God's will, doing God's will and serving God are more important than physical food. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus, you need to eat something. Jesus says, I have food that you don't know about. In other words, I'm doing something that is more important than physical food, than physically eating. It's doing God's will, doing the work that he's giving me to do. You know, there aren't many things in life that are more important than food. You need food in order to survive. But Jesus wasn't saying that food was merely more important than food. Really, what he was saying is that food is the most important thing in your life. I'm sorry, that doing God's will is the most important thing in your life. That, in fact, doing God's will is more important than your life. There's a wonderful verse that I like to study all the time, Luke 9:23. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So Jesus is saying, if you want to be his disciple, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you got to do two things. The first thing is deny yourself. Now, that just means to do God's will. Make a firm commitment to do God's will. So that if ever what you want to do and what God wants to do come into conflict, will you deny yourself and you do God's will? And then the next thing you have to do to follow Jesus is to take up your cross. To take up your cross. And that means the cross is a symbol of death. So that means deny yourself, do God's will, no matter the cost. Even at the cost of your own life. That's what it means to be a Christian. Doing God's will, no matter what. And that's what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. There's something more important than food. It's doing God's will and doing the work that he's given me to do. Doing God's will is the most important thing in your life. And I think if I just remind you of that this morning, that'll be a good use of your time today. Doing God's will is more important than your health. It's more important than your safety. It's more important than your comfort. It's more important than your reputation. It's more important than your appearance. It's more important than your career. Doing God's will is more important than your education. It's more important than your marriage. It's more important than your children. Doing God's will is more important than sports. It's more important than sex. It's more important than sleep. Doing God's will is more important than food. It's more important than anything in your life. And so if you live your life without doing God's will, then you haven't lived a very useful life. You may have done all kinds of things in your life, but if you haven't done God's will, you really haven't done anything. Doing God's will is really the most important thing in your life. Don't forget that doing God's will is an essential mark of a Christian. In other words, if you're not committed to doing God's will, you're really either really backsliding or you're not a believer at all. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Doing God's will is the most important thing in life. There's a story of Eric Little comes to mind. Eric Little was an Olympic sprinter from Scotland. They used to call him the Flying Scotsman. He also happened to be a devoted Christian. In fact, his plan, his career plan, was to be a missionary to China. And as the Olympic trials were approaching, the trial for the 100-meter race, which was his race, happened to be on a Sunday. And it turned out that his particular denomination, Christian denomination, he was, I believe, a Presbyterian, a Scottish Presbyterian, and they believed that on the Sabbath, you don't do anything except for worship and rest. And he felt very convicted about that. So the Olympic trials were on a Sunday. He'd been working his whole life to get to the Olympics, to get to this point. And he said, "But you know what? I can't race because it's a Sunday." Even the Prince of Scotland came to him and had a private meeting with him and said, "Please, you've got to run. You've got to do this for king and for country." This is what he said. He said, "I would never set aside my king or my country unless there was a higher power, a higher authority, the one who sets up kings and the one who brings down kings, and I will not run." Well, since he could not compete in the 100-meter race anymore, he decided to compete in the 400-meter, which he was not very good at. So he passed the trials, made it to the Olympics. And the Olympic race, it was so amazing, is not only did he win the gold medal in the 400, but he set a world record. You may have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. It's an old movie that's a true story of Eric Little. This is a man who was committed to doing God's will because he understood that doing God's will is the most important thing in life, even more important than my greatest dreams and goals and ambitions. So that's the first thing. Doing God's will is the most important thing in life. The second truth about doing God's will that we see in this passage is that most people don't know about doing God's will. Most people don't know about it. In John 4, 31 through 32, again, it says, "In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, 'Rabbi, eat something.'" And look at what Jesus said in verse 32. "But he said, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about. I have food to eat that you don't know about.'" Most people in this world do not know about doing God's will. They don't know what God's will is, or they just don't care. They're not committed to doing God's will. And so what this means is that the person who is committed to God's will is going to be different. The person who's committed to God's will is going to be weird and peculiar. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You don't curse, you don't get drunk, you don't do recreational drugs, you don't have sex before marriage, you don't talk bad about people behind their back, you don't lie and cheat, you don't go to strip clubs. This is going to make you different. This is going to make you peculiar. You're not going to fit in with the world. You're going to be walking to the beat of a different drummer, which means you're going to be offbeat with the rest of the world. And people are going to notice this. And this means three things. This will have three effects. The first thing, some people will see your lifestyle and how different you are, and they're going to be attracted to Jesus. They're going to say, "That person's really different. And I can see that the difference is a good thing. Their marriage works. Their family just works. They seem to have peace and joy. They seem to be so committed, so clear on what's important in life and on what's right and wrong. And they just seem to have the answers that I'm looking for. They'll be attracted to you." Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others." In other words, let what God is doing in your life, let it shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Some people will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Another effect, possible effect, of being different, being someone who's committed to God's will, is that some will criticize you. They will reject you. They will mock you. They will dislike you. They will be threatened by you, by your lifestyle. They will be convicted by your lifestyle. For example, when they suggest, let's cheat, and you say, no, I can't be a part of that, that makes them feel bad. That makes them look bad. They don't like you for that. 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4 says, for there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. Some people will be surprised at your lifestyle, and they'll slander you. They'll criticize you. And then the third possible effect is that some people will persecute you. Some people will persecute you. They will try to punish you financially, physically, to try to get you to conform to them, to deny God, to compromise on God's will, and to fall in line with the world. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, since most people are not committed to doing God's will, and they don't know about God's will, this means that you have to prepare yourself for resistance. Prepare yourself for resistance. How do you do that? First of all, don't be afraid to be different. This is especially important for students in our church, for kids, for young adults. Don't, if you're going to be a committed follower of Jesus, committed to doing God's will, you've got to die to the goal of fitting in and of being cool and of being trendy and of being liked by the world. In fact, that should never be our church's goal, for the community to like us. It's not going to happen. Not if we're committed to doing God's will. Romans 12:2 says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. So don't be afraid to be different. You've got to be different. The goal is not to be different. The goal is to be like Jesus and to be committed to his will. But if that's the case, you're going to be different. As well, how can you prepare for resistance? Don't be surprised when unbelievers hate you. Don't be surprised when unbelievers don't like you. That's going to happen. 1 John 3:13 says, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised. Charles Fuller says, fellowship with God means warfare with the world. Charles Spurgeon says, the disciple cannot be loved where his master is hated. So, don't be surprised if unbelievers hate you. As well, don't make it your goal to win the world's approval. Don't make it your goal to win the world's approval. Seek God's approval in doing his will, and that's all that matters. Galatians 1:10, the Apostle Paul said, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can be one or the other. You can be a people pleaser or a God pleaser. And I'm encouraging you this morning to be committed to pleasing the Lord. And finally, don't forget that God's will is best. To prepare for resistance, don't forget that God's will is best. That there you may be feeling pressure from the world around you to conform to the world and to compromise, but don't forget that doing God's will is the best way to live. As my wife always says to our children, the best life is the obedient life. The best life is the obedient life, living for God, living according to his will. That's when you have peace and joy and a sense of purpose and satisfaction and contentment and significance and better relationships. Even your finances are better because you're living according to God's wisdom and with his blessing. Doing God's will is the best way to live, even if others are against you. Number three, a third truth about doing God's will is that it involves obedience. In verse 34, Jesus specifies really what he means by doing God's will. And there's really two aspects to it. He says, my food is to do the will of God, or the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. So there are two aspects to doing God's will. The first one is to do the will of him who sent me, that is to be obedient. And the second is to finish his work, that is to serve him. So obedience and service. The first aspect here is obedience. This is the most basic definition of doing God's will, is being obedient to God wants you to do. And Jesus was the perfect example of obedience. In John 5:30, Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was committed to doing God's will, and he was perfect in that regard. Christians often ask, "What is God's will for my life?" I don't know who God wants you to marry. I don't know what career God wants you to choose. I don't know if God wants you to take that promotion or that transfer or to move to a different location. But I do know much of what God's will for you is, because it's right here written in God's word for all of us. It's his commands. It's his commands. God's will, that phrase just means what God wants. And what God wants is obedience to his commands. One of the games that my kids like to play, I haven't seen y'all play this very often lately, but it's called Simon Says. It's a game I made up. So I'm just kidding. So let me see how good you are at Simon Says. Okay? Everybody ready? Simon Says. Ready? Simon Says. I'm sorry. Let me start over. All right, y'all ready? All right. Touch your elbow. All right, some of you have lost already because I didn't say Simon Says. All right, let's try again. Ms. Donna's like, "Well, back in the old days, we didn't have to say Simon Says first. Let's do Mama Said." All right, ready? Here we go again. All right, Simon Says, touch your elbow. Got to touch your elbow, not your shoulder. Simon Says, touch your elbow. y'all got to help. Y'all got to help Ike after church a little bit. Y'all need to play Simon Says more often. To be good at Simon Says, you got to be very good at listening to what Simon says, and you got to be quick to do what Simon says. The same thing with the Lord. To be good at doing God's will, we have to listen carefully. That means you need to be studying your Bible, listen carefully to what God has to say, to what his commands are, and then be quick to be obedient. Okay, number four, the fourth truth about doing God's will is that it involves the Great Commission. Doing God's will involves the Great Commission. In verse 34, this is what Jesus is saying. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," that's obedience to his commands, "and to finish his work." And to finish his work. What is God's work? God's work is redeeming the world, is making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. Jesus says, "My food is to do his will, do God's will, and to finish his work." That's called the Great Commission, by the way. I'm not going to read it to you. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20 is the Great Commission. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Making disciples. That's the central mission of our church, to make disciples. And that's also the central mission of every Christian, to do your part in making disciples of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was doing in this story, by the way. He was leading this Samaritan woman to become a disciple, and then he's going to lead the entire village to become disciples of Christ. Unfortunately, many Christians have turned the Great Commission into the Great Omission. They don't share their faith. They don't pray for the lost. They don't serve the Lord in any significant way. They don't serve in the church. They don't tithe and contribute to the mission of the church. How can you be involved in the Great Commission? What does it look like for you? Well, first thing I want to encourage you to do is to teach the Bible to your kids and your grandkids. Teach the Bible to your kids and your grandkids. Make disciples in your home. Your home is like a little church. And as the parent, you're like the pastor. And your job is to disciple those children. Teach them God's word. If they're really, really small, really little, you just start out by reading Bible stories to them. Get you a book of Bible stories. There's a gazillion of them out there. read Bible stories. And as they get a little bit older, you start reading the Word with them. And you can read other Christian books and teach them the basic Christian doctrines. And you can teach them how to have a daily quiet time, how to read their Bible, and how to pray. And you have to set an example for them about how to follow Jesus and how to be committed to the church and on and on. But the first thing, if you want to fulfill the Great Commission, is disciple your kids and disciple your grandkids. Take them under your wing and help them become followers of Jesus. Second thing you can do to fulfill the Great Commission is to share the gospel with your friends. Witness to your friends. A third thing is invite your friends to church so they can hear the gospel at church. A fourth thing is you just serve in church. Find a way to serve in the church. This is the body of Christ through which God carries out the Great Commission. And so every Christian is called to play a role. Do your part. Find a way to contribute to your church. One of the ways you can do this, by the way, is to become a home group leader. This is not for everybody, I realize that. But I want you to know, as our church continues to grow, we're going to be adding more home groups. Right now, we've got two. And a home group is just such a wonderful opportunity to make disciples. If you want to be involved in impacting people for Jesus, man, then you just surround yourself with a group of 5-10 people in the church that y'all are meeting on a weekly basis, and you're ministering to them, and you're praying for them, and you're helping them understand the Bible and encouraging them in their walk with Christ. You're going to make a big difference in fulfilling the Great Commission. And so doing God's will involves obedience, involves the Great Commission. Number five, doing God's will is our spiritual nourishment. It's our spiritual nourishment. Back to verse 34, where Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Doing God's will is our spiritual nourishment. And I started out this sermon by talking about the solution to spiritual malnourishment. How do you nourish yourself? Well, you do that by reading the Bible, by praying, by going to church. But the part that a lot of Christians neglect is serving God and doing God's will. If you really want to stay nourished, you need to be taking in, but also giving away. You need to be serving the Lord. You need to be focused on obeying God's will. When Jesus says that my food is to do the will of him who sent me, it means several things. It means, first of all, that doing God's will is satisfying. Just like eating is enjoyable, when you live in God's will, you're going to be happier in life. You'll be more satisfied with yourself. Some of you, you know you need to eat according to a certain diet. Some of you don't like that word. But others of you, you know you need to eat according to a certain diet. And how do you feel emotionally? This is not a joke, but how do you feel emotionally after you've eaten right? You're like, you feel more satisfied. You feel happier that you know you've done the right thing. And that's the way it feels whenever you do God's will. You're just happier. You're more satisfied. You're more content with yourself. You have more confidence. Also, doing God's will is energizing. When you do God's will, you have more energy for service and for prayer and for worship and for Bible study. It energizes us for spiritual warfare. And doing God's will, what it means is sustaining. When Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," you have to remember that when you commit yourself to doing God's will, no matter the consequences, that he commits himself to meeting your physical needs and your emotional needs. When you commit yourself wholeheartedly to doing God's will, he commits himself to taking care of you. My favorite verse in the Bible is Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." All these things will be provided for you. And so doing God's will is sustaining. So often we think of spiritual nourishment as just reading your Bible, just intake, reading your Bible, praying, listening to sermons, worship. But there's so much more. You need to be committed to God's will, committed to service. And that's how you get the nourishment you need to be a victorious Christian. The Dead Sea is a big sea in Palestine, in Israel, the land of Israel. And it's called the Dead Sea because nothing in the Dead Sea lives. It's completely dead. And there's a reason for that. It's because The Dead Sea only receives water, and it has no outlet for water. So it has lots of streams and rivers that flow into the Dead Sea, but there are no streams or rivers that flow out of the Dead Sea. The only way that water leaves the Dead Sea is through evaporation. And so over time, the Dead Sea is so full of chemicals and of salt and things like that that it makes life impossible. And that's the way it is for a lot of Christians. We're taking in, but we're not giving out. We're not focused on obedience. We're not focused on serving the Lord, and we become malnourished and really toxic as Christians. So you've got to be committed to doing God's will for your nourishment. And then number six, one more truth about doing God's will. Doing God's will must not be postponed. It must not be postponed or delayed. The rest of the passage here goes like this. Jesus says, "Don't you say, there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor." Jesus is using a farming analogy to say that doing God's will must not be delayed. Usually there's a time of waiting between planting and sowing, planting and harvesting. There's a period of waiting. But Jesus is telling his disciples, stop worrying about food. Now's the time for harvest. We got all these people who are about to come to us right now from the Samaritan village who are curious about me and about following Christ. So it's time for the harvest right now. It's time to get to work right now. And Jesus says that usually the case is that the person who plants is also the person who harvests. But in this case, Jesus is telling his disciples, somebody else planted, you get the benefit, you get the joy of harvesting. Jesus is the one who planted the seeds with the Samaritan woman. She's going to go plant the seeds with all the people in the village. They're going to come back, and the disciples are just going to get there to kind of baptize these people and help these people follow Jesus now that they've already bought in. It's the same with us. A lot of times we'll get to lead people to Christ, but somebody else has already planted the seed. Somebody else has been talking to this person for years. Somebody else has been praying for this person for years. Most of you, when you came to Church Acadiana, you know, it's not like I was the first person to tell you about Jesus. A lot of you you got saved at our church, but you heard a lot about Jesus before you came to our church. Somebody had planted a lot of seeds in your life. I know Chuck and Angeline, who just got baptized recently. I got to baptize them. That was a wonderful privilege. So I got the harvest, but somebody else along the way planted a lot of seeds in their life and led them to Christ. And so what Jesus is telling the disciples is, listen, guys, right now is not the time to be thinking about food. Right now is the time to be thinking about harvest, about leading these people to Jesus. And the point he's trying to make is don't postpone God's will. We're not going to stop doing God's will and doing God's work so we can eat right now. We need to do God's will now. Doing God's will must be done immediately. It must not be put off. Don't procrastinate it. Start teaching your kids the Bible today. Start serving in church today. Start tithing today. Share the gospel with your lost friends today. Does somebody need your help? Then help them today. Does somebody need your prayers? Pray for them today. Does somebody need encouraging? Maybe an encouraging note in the mail. Do it today. Does somebody need a spiritual rebuke or a spiritual warning? Is one of your Christian friends, they're not living for Christ, they're backsliding, they're compromising, and you see major danger signs, warn them today. Do you need to apologize to a friend? Do it today. Do you need to make restitution for something that you've done wrong? Do it today. Do you need to get baptized? Sign up for it today. Do you need to attend the newcomer's lunch and make a commitment to the church? Sign up for it today. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You may be thinking, oh, I'm going to do that. I know I should do that. I'm going to do it. but you're being disobedient by delaying obedience. You need to do it right away. Another reason why you must not postpone God's will is because you may not be here tomorrow. So God is calling you to do something, to change something in your life, to take some action. And you're thinking, I can always do that tomorrow. I can always do that tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come for you. You need to do it today. Or the opportunity may not be here tomorrow. Maybe God wants you to encourage someone. And you're thinking, I'll do that tomorrow. That person may not be here tomorrow. You may not have that opportunity to encourage them tomorrow. Do it today. Do not postpone God's will. The fields are ready for harvest. Do God's will and God's work today. Whenever someone is malnourished, the doctor tells them two things. He says, first of all, you need to start eating. The second thing is you need to start taking some vitamins. Well, if you want to be nourished as a Christian, have a healthy Christian life, you need to do two things. You need to be committed to doing God's will, to obedience, and you need to be committed to serving the Lord. Get busy serving God, and you'll be healthy and growing as a Christian. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time of worship, Bible study. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to take your word and make some changes in our lives. First of all, by being committed to your will, by getting involved in the Great Commission and serving you. And Lord, help us to be committed to doing your will today, to getting busy with you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.